We're going to turn to 2 John. The second epistle of John, the scripture says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee." Amen. And we say amen to the reading of the Lord's Word. May He bless it to our hearts. This evening we're taking as our text John's statement toward the end of verse 2, where he says that the truth which dwelleth in us shall be with us forever. I want us to think this evening on what I'm entitling Abiding Truth. Abiding Truth. May the Lord bless His Word. Before we consider anything from the Word of God, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless us as we wait on Him. Our Father and our God, now we enter into the hour again when You have appointed by Your providence and in accord with Your mercy for the Word of God to be heard. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt now bless Thy Word as it is expounded. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt use it within the hearts of Thy people. Lord, we rest upon the promises and indeed the history that Thou art a God that doth bless the preaching of the Word. We pray now then that Thou wilt prove it to be true again this night. We pray that as the Lord Jesus is spoken of, that Thou wilt bless our hearts, that Thou wilt send forth the Spirit, that Thou wilt do a work within us, that we would find ourselves more and more in love with Christ. We ask, O God, that Thou wilt allow this time to be a time truly in which our souls meet with Thee. Lord, undertake for us tonight. Undertake for me as Thy servant, I pray. I pray, O God, that Thou wilt give words appointed, words blessed, words determined by heaven. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt use now Thy word in our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. As we begin tonight, I would ask you to consider those words that the Apostle presents to us in verse 7, where he says that there are many who are come into the world that confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is deceiver and this is Antichrist. It was a common theme throughout the books of John, the writings of John, that there were some who had come into the world that denied that the Lord Jesus was indeed come in the flesh. Indeed, I believe it was the concern of the Apostle as he wrote this book that the people of God were being attacked by false teachers, and these teachers were insisting that Jesus Christ was not really man. He was not that one that the apostles said he was, but that he was something other. The multitude of false teachers with whom John contended were those that were called Gnostics. These men set forth that the Lord Jesus was but, for lack of a better term, an apparition, and that the absolute certainty of His presence and the truth of His message could never be certain in the hearts of believers. Because the Lord Jesus was not real, but rather He just seemed to be here, He was just a spiritual force among men and not a literal man, even though He says He's a man, He was not here, they say. Well, when you take it to the words of Christ, and you take it to the message of Christ, and you take it to the person of Christ amongst the people, if you can't believe that Jesus Christ is real, how are you going to believe anything that He said? John realized this is an attack upon the church, an attack upon the doctrine of Christ. It is the contention that Christ was only a temporary manifestation. And I say that this seems to have been the heavy burden on John's heart, that the people of God were being so attacked and their faith was being harmed by such teachings. Indeed, I say, here is an attack that is at the very core of our hope and our peace. If Christ is not with us, then His words are not true. The force of John's words in our text, verse 2, is that the Lord Jesus is not just come to appear before us, but He has come to dwell in us. His words, His truth, His doctrine is that which abides as He abides. And for those that belong to Him, these will never depart. Here is a foundational point of truth. If Christ abides in you, or as John says through the power of the Holy Spirit in John 15, if My words abide in you, you know what? That I abide in you. If that which has come forth from Me, the truth, is that which you find within you, you also know that I, in reality, am in you, says the Lord Jesus. Further, it appears that John, as he writes, is burdened that those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus and have known Him as the truth. Well, let me ask, does the Lord Jesus ever tell us that He is the truth? John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John, then I say, says that if there are those then who have trusted Him as the truth, if you indeed have the possession of the truth in your heart, then that also is the foundation stone, not only for your peace, but also for your expectation for all of the graces of God. In fact, verse 3 says, grace be with you. Literally, John says, grace shall be with you. Based on what, John? Based on what he just said. The truth, or the one who is the truth, if he is constantly abiding within your heart, ye know that ye shall have the graces of God. This is not something that is doubtful. This is not something that for us as the people of God is a maybe. This is not something that we would hope may occur within us. No, John is trying to stress, it is a certainty. If Christ dwell in you, then ye shall know the graces of God. This is an absolute truth. In verse 4, John says that he rejoices that it can be seen that the children of this godly woman have evidences of Christ abiding in them. That is, that they are walking in the truth. The theme that is set forth by the Apostle John has a message that we can take to ourselves as well, and we can hold as most precious. And that is simply this: child of God, understand for yourself that the abiding presence of Jesus Christ is the cause and the hope of all of the mercies, all of the graces, all of the helps of God. Jesus is with you. And if Jesus is with you, then you can expect all that He has bled to purchase will be yours. I have 5 thoughts here tonight that I want us to draw from John's words here in verse 2. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. 5 very simple things, very straightforward things. Number 1, I want us to affirm again within our own hearts this, that Christ is with us. Christ is with us. You know, the contention of false religion, and we might say the devil himself, and for that matter, the contention of our own guilty unbelief, is that the Lord Jesus is not with us. The devil will tell you all the time that the Savior is far away from you, won't he? False religion tells you, you're far from God, and what you need to have is some priest or some ritual or some humanistic effort that God can see in you, and when He sees that, then He might draw nigh to you. But until you have the priestcraft or until you have the ritualistic things done for you, you're not going to have God near you. And I say your own heart preaches at you, your own corrupt, deceitful heart tells you often, because of what you see, because of what you know about yourself, Christ is not near to you. Is that not true? Do you not feel it? Perhaps you're even in this room tonight and you've just come into the room thinking, you know, I don't feel close to the Lord. He's far from me. Child of God, the root of our faith is the nearness, the indwellingness. There's no such word, but you know what I mean. The union that we have with Christ. In fact, I say we are a people that interpret what we see around us as conclusive evidence that the Lord is not close. We conclude He is not dwelling in us, and He is not careful to stay at hand to help me. Don't we? We call that walking by sight. And aren't we prone to walk by sight? Oh, child of God, this is, as John says, deceiver at work. And for us to entertain thoughts like this, for us to allow our minds to come to this conclusion, even if we say it's not as bad as what others may think, for us to allow our minds to come to the place where we would consider that Jesus is not with us, is for us to entertain the very doctrine of Antichrist. It is not some small little thing. And I would suggest to you that what John is stressing here is that the knowledge that Christ is in us, that Christ does not leave us, that He does not forsake us, that yes, lo, He is with us to the ends of the earth, that this is for us the very core of what makes a Christian different from the world. We walk in the knowledge that we are with Jesus and Jesus is with us. We do what we do. Or we refrain from doing things that we ought not to do. Why? Because somebody might see us and think ill of us? No, we don't do these things because the Lord is with us. Solomon comments on that knowledge by using a different term, but it's the same thing. He calls it the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? Some would say, well, that just means that you revere God. No. It's so much more than that. The fear of God is God consciousness. I am in the sight of God. I am before my God. That does cause me to reverence Him. That does cause me to worship Him. That does cause me to have a regard to what He says. I am conscious of God with me. The wise man is the man who understands that God is with him. And in fact, let me put it to you this way. The servant who has a wise heart. Do you want to be a servant of the Lord Jesus? The servant is the one who truly understands, I go with my master at my side. I am never in the place of service by myself. You know, I marvel. My wife has been talking about, in the book of Esther, you have Mordecai, who refuses to bow to Haman. And there could have been a zillion reasons why his mind would have thought, it's not going to hurt if I just bow to this man. It doesn't change me. It doesn't change my circumstance. It doesn't change my nationality. It doesn't change anything about me. But he would not bow. Why? Because here was an enemy of God. And I am conscious of God with me, and I will not bow. What gives a man courage? True courage. It's not because he is of such character that he is able to stand up and do mighty things. No man is like that. You know what? Fallen man cannot help but be a coward. We are all cowards. What makes a difference? Christ with us. Christ with us. When we have a knowledge that Christ is at our side, we are different than what we would have been by ourselves. I still think of William Farrell. You're familiar with William Farrell. I've shared his story with you many times. How William Farrell walks into the church while they're holding a Roman Catholic Mass. And William Farrell shouts. And I am simplifying this story. William Farrell shouts, "Stop!" And he marches to the front. And he puts his finger in the face of the priest and says, "You stop what you're doing here. This is a blasphemy to God." And William Farrell turns to the congregation and he preaches Jesus Christ. He stops the man. Who would do that? William Farrell in Switzerland. And as a result of Farrell's message that day, many were saved in the church. And the story, if it's true, and I believe it is true, I don't have any reason why ever to doubt it, it was not only those in the congregation, but the priest at the front of the church that was doing the Mass also got saved that day. What makes a man be able to do that? We say, well, oh, that we had just supermen that God would raise up super... No. God raises up men with the promise, surely I will be with thee. That which made Joshua a man unlike other men was that Joshua heard the Lord say to his own heart, I will be with you. Be not discouraged, neither be thou dismayed. I am with you whithersoever thou goest. I am with you. Child of God, the core of your hope is that Christ is in me, and I go nowhere without Christ. Most of all, I don't go to the throne of God without Jesus Christ. Perhaps you'll remember when Paul was on the ship and they were making their way toward Rome, and the storm arises, that great storm, Euroclydon, that besets them not for just an hour, not just a day, but for weeks. And the statement was that the conclusion of every man on the ship, that they were goners. All hope that we should be saved was lost. But then when they reach that point, Paul stands up in the midst and he says, be not afraid, or do not be discouraged. For, and he says in Acts 27:23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And Paul was able, with not only confidence, but the power of God, to present to these men the message of hope. And then what does it say? What does it say about the countenance of the men on the ship from that point? Even though the situation hadn't changed one bit, but they were now then all of good cheer, because the message of Christ with them made all the difference. I say, here is a foundational truth. Here is a point that we must see as the bedrock foundation of our hope and walk. This is what John says here, even though the Gnostics would say there is no such thing as the literal Christ. I want you to know that there is a literal Christ, and that He dwells in you, and that He does not leave you, and you know the power of God in your lives, because Jesus is in you. In fact, perhaps your mind can go back with me to Psalm 23. When you're walking through the shadow of death, what's the comfort? Say, lo, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what's the comfort? Thou art with me. I'm there, but I'm not there alone. I never go anywhere now without Jesus. Child of God, you'll never be anywhere without Christ going along with you. You know, again, you know how our house devours on a constant nature, or a constant fashion, Pilgrim's Progress. It was going today. The thing that Pilgrim was fearing when he was stepping into the waters of Jordan, as he was about to go over to the celestial city, when he was actually walking into the waters for the last time, the waters of death, and he felt them going over him, what was his greatest fear? I'm going to be swept under, and I'm by myself. That's not the way it ever happens. We go nowhere now without Jesus. We go nowhere without Him that dwells in us. There's not a step, there's not a place, there's not an incident, there's not a problem, there's not anything that you and I ever face now without Christ with us. That is foundational truth. That is what John runs to in this short book. Let me tell you, Jesus is with you, and that He's with you forever. Now let's understand what these people are saying. Indeed, I think we have hearts that are oftentimes so filled with looking for what we want that we miss the Lord. And I mean by that you and I oftentimes want things for ourselves, in ourselves, so badly that when we do not get what we want, we hold that failure to get what we want up as evidence that He is not with us. And you know what I'm talking about. You've been there. Lord, I wanted this and I didn't get it. I was expecting this and I didn't get it. Therefore, that must mean the Lord's not with me. No, it doesn't mean anything of the sort. It only means that your wanter is out of kilter. That your eyes were off the Lord. That you allowed your flesh to well up and cause to be in you desires that perhaps were never born of God. You are not without Christ. That's the first thing I want you to see that John says here. Secondly, the primary place to look for him is within. He says that he dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Again, this may seem strange to us. We are so accustomed to look outwardly to see what we can, to gather up and to bring into our hearts as proof of the Lord's presence that we don't really understand. The Lord does not work so much outwardly for us as He does inwardly. The truth is that if we will find Christ inwardly, by faith, at work in us, speaking to us, and then when we lift our eyes, we will notice that He is at work outwardly too. Can I give you just a picture of sort of what I'm trying to say here? You remember when Sennacherib beset Jerusalem? And Hezekiah was inside and he receives the letter from the hand of Sennacherib and he takes the letter up before the Lord and he seeks the face of his God and he lays the letter before his Lord and he just submits himself and humbles himself before God. God comes and does a heart work in him to say, "Don't be afraid." And Hezekiah realizes he has met with God. God sends the prophet Isaiah to bolster him, to cause him to understand God is with you. Hezekiah, as it were, gets up from his knees. He and the people put their trust in their faith in God. And what happens to Sennacherib's army about the same time that Hezekiah is getting up off his knees? Hezekiah and the people are in the city, and to them it's a dark hour. But they seek their God, and they lay hold of God. And while they are doing that outside the camp, outwardly, 200,000 of the host of Sennacherib find themselves up against the angel of the Lord, and the angel smites them. And the people go out and say, "Here is a host of dead men." And Sennacherib, with his tail between his legs like a whipped dog, finds himself retreating back to Nineveh, where his sons, who were so ashamed of their father, imagine this, the sons being ashamed of their father when their father goes up against, when their father gets defeated by God. Still, but the mind of the world, they're ashamed of their father and they find him worshiping in his temple and they go in and they kill him. What I'm trying to say is, child of God, when you start seeking the Lord inwardly, when you look for the Lord's work and for the Lord's proof of His love for you in your own soul, you'll be able to lift up your eyes and look at the outward world and see, you know what? I can see my God at work as well. I can see Him doing those things that I need. I can see Him proving His love in the outward, in the providential ways. Third, the proofs of His indwelling are the graces that are produced within us. Let me have you change books with me, even though we're staying in John's writing. Let's go to the Gospel of John and chapter 14. John 14, and I want to read just one verse with you, and that is going to be verse 18. John 14 and 18. Speaking of the Lord's coming to His people, He says, there, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." The Lord Jesus talking about the knowledge of His presence with His people. But I would point you to this. To what does He point? When the Lord Jesus says, "I'm going to come to you, I am going to come and I'm going to do an indwelling, an inward work in you. I am going to bring comfort to you. I'm not just going to come and change your situation. I'm not going to come and just change your circumstance. When I come to you, it's going to be in a way that you will know the goodness and the grace of God." My point here is very simple and it is very short. That which brings the greatest joy to us as believers is what we see the Lord Jesus doing in our hearts. Period. Child of God, if you're looking for joy to come to you by what you see God doing in your outward life, you're missing the boat. What you see around you, oh, that's good to see God do things in your life in an outward sense. But when the Lord Jesus comes to you, look for Him to do the work inside your heart first. Look for that to be that which brings the greatest source of joy. Again, I say, we are a people that are in such an outward-looking world that we have our minds completely absorbed by what we see in the world. But Paul, in his writings, says, understand, it is Christ in you that is the hope of glory. It is that which you see the Lord doing in you, the graces that are applied to your heart, the ways in which the Holy Spirit brings to you the fruits of being in Christ. There's an old gospel hymn about the resurrection of Christ. We sing it, probably don't sing it enough, but I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, no matter what men may say. Well, then the thing concludes with this. You ask me how I know He lives. What's the answer? Does anybody know this one? He lives within my heart. It's not, you ask me how I know He lives because I have seen Him just get me a job. Or I have seen Him just supply my need in a material way. Or I have seen Him do something in the outward world. No, you ask me how I know Jesus lives? It's because Jesus is at work in my heart. The primary arena of God's work for His people is in the hearts of God's people. Fourth, the effects of His presence are seen outwardly. If you go back to our reading in 2 John, Paul says in verse 4, I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in the truth. These children were such that they had trusted in Christ. Christ was in them. And John was saying, I am rejoicing that I can see the truth of their place in Christ because it has its outward manifestations. It has a show that you can't hide it. It's the city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Or the light that's put on the lampstand that shines. There's a proof. There's a fruit that comes out. Christ in us is not something that can be hidden. Again, John is putting this in direct opposition to the teaching of those that said that Christ just seemed to come and that there's some good things that maybe our hearts can glean from whatever we thought He brought to us through that appearance. No, John is saying, listen, when Christ came, He came to us in power. He came to us in truth. 1 John tells us that we have handled Him. We have seen Him. We have heard Him. We have touched Him. We know that He is. And we know that as we walk with Him in the light or in the truth, that indeed He is with us and does His work in us, and it cannot be hidden. Can I give you an example of that? That is the utter testimony of Stephen. It says that Stephen was a devout man and filled with the Holy Ghost. Stephen was a man in whom God was doing a rich work. And that work was something that could not be hidden. And when they brought Stephen to the point where he was to be martyred for the sake of Christ, what does it say about Stephen's countenance? And notice, it was Paul that was able to see this. He looks on Stephen and it says of Stephen that he looked in there and they saw one whose countenance was like that of an angel. That is Christ at work in the heart. Stephen was not an angelic person because he was just a great guy. Stephen had this testimony because Christ was in his heart and Christ was working. And the Holy Ghost was having the effect of Christ applied. This was a man that knew the evidences of Christ in him, and it showed. than last. The effect of an indwelling Christ is the knowledge of the love of the Father and the Son. When I have Christ in my heart, what is it that's going to be my chief joy? Simply this. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. And I say, this is that treasure of which there is no way to esteem the worth. And child of God, I think you know what I'm saying here, and I think you'll say, yes, this is true. There is nothing in this life that will settle the mind and encourage the heart as much as you apprehending for yourself, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Paul in 2 Corinthians says that very thought, that very truth is that which makes me do whatever I do. For the love of Christ constraineth me. It is also what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 is his one prayer above all other prayers for the Ephesians, these people that he loved. He says, my prayer is that ye might know what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of God which is in Jesus Christ. Here is the most precious thing. Jesus loves me. This I know. The effect of the indwelling Christ is a knowledge that Christ loves us. This is not something that you will ever go to any false religion and ever find them able to tell you or to convince you. I would ask you, what Roman Catholic can you bring in here and have them testify, I know through the system of Romanism that Jesus loves me? I think it's quite the opposite. If they are truly understanding everything that Rome tells them, they're coming away with the conclusion, Jesus hates me. And somehow I have to change that. I need the priest. I need the confessional. I need the penance. I need the rosary beads. I need the pilgrimages. I need all these things. And I ask you, what other false religion can ever convince you that God is in love with you? None. But the true Christianity, the truth that resides in you. When Jesus Christ lives in your heart, the message that will be the conclusion of your soul and will prove to be the joy of your existence is that Jesus loves me. A very, very short little book is 2 John. But it's a book, I say, that is centered on one desire, one theme, one burden. And that it was John's desire that all the people of God, particularly this elect lady and her children, would understand that Christ in them and the truth that comes through Christ in them, the graces that come to them, that is their true Christianity. That is their faith. That is their joy. Oh, may we understand that too. May we hear that as the word to us. Christ is in you. How long is He in you? And shall be with us forever. Forever. Hear that as a source of peace. Hear that as a source of joy for yourself tonight. May the Lord allow our hearts to be encouraged. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again we thank Thee for Thy Word. And Lord, we would pray tonight that Thou wouldst bless it to our souls. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt help us in our minds, in our thinking, to truly see that that which is the pearl of great price is Christ, and Christ in us. Lord, may we rest, I say, may we rest with Thee in the knowledge that we are with Christ and Christ is in us. Lord, seal now the word to our hearts for Thine own name's sake. Go forth with these Thy people, we pray, and allow Thy Spirit to be the continued preacher here. We pray, O Lord, that Thou will allow that which You have sent forth Your word to do to be richly accomplished. And I pray that Thou will preserve Thy people in the course of this week. Lord, preserve them from the devil, preserve them from themselves. We pray that Thou will take them along with Christ. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.